Cord to this computer. More cord to the cloud.
That's not a real picture of Jacob Swill, is it?
Of course, no, it's not. Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Roger Paul, and tonight we're going to continue our study of paper 143. And unfortunately, I put the wrong paragraph up there. We're in section three, and that's on close to 1612 in the original Rancher book, but it'd be 143.31, not 4-1. So, no, that's not a real picture of Jacob's will.
Looks too
However,
new.
this is a real picture. I did get my solid copy, I mean, my, what do you call this, hardback copy of my book today. So
Cool.
I'm real tickled. Finally came. So hopefully everything will get approved and it'll be available on the first. Looks like, anyway. We'll
Cool.
see. You never know. And I'm on chapter 13 of my new thought adjuster book. It's really coming out good. It's amazing when you
Wow.
go back through. I have to listen to myself, all over again, from the
Yep.
meetings and
To remember.
transpose what I'm thinking in the meetings into text, and then I have to correct everything else. So it's been an interesting experience, but I've been averaging about one chapter a day, which is really good.
That is really good. Whoa.
Yeah. So we'll see how it comes out. I'm really impressed with myself the way it's sounding right now. So, and I don't impress myself very easily. So, oh, so let's get started here. We're missing who? Gary? And is it Tuesday? Lutch won't be here on Tuesday. Okay, let me advance his. And I guess I'll start out reading tonight. So we're in section three. So this is diversion and relaxation, not four. So we'll get to there tonight, though. About this time, a state of great nervous and emotional tension developed among the apostles and their immediate disciple associates. They had hardly become accustomed to the living and working to get together. They were experiencing increasing difficulties in maintaining harmonious relation with John's disciples. The contact with the Gentiles and the Samaritans was a great trial to these Jews. And besides all this, the recent utterances of Jesus had augmented their disturbed state of mind. Andrew was almost beside himself. He did not know what to do next, and so he went to the master with his problems and perplexities. When Jesus had listened to the apostolic chief relate his troubles, he said, "Andrew, you cannot talk men out of their perplexities. When they reach such a state of involvement, and when so many persons with strong feelings are concerned, I cannot do what you ask me. I will not participate in these personal social difficulties. But when I join you in the enjoyment of a 3-day period of rest and relaxation, go to your brethren and announce that all of you are to go with me up to the Mount Sarabah when I desire to rest for a day or two, where I desire to rest for a day or two." So because of all the tension and everything of dealing with the Samaritans and the Jews were not used to them at all, plus the fact that John's disciples had a totally different idea of what the kingdom was supposed to be, right? And they were all about repentance, where Jesus was about the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. So it really caused some problems. All right, so Jesus suggested they go away with him and get some rest. Diane.
Now you should go to each of your 11 brethren and talk with him privately, saying, "The master desires that we go apart with him for a season to rest and relax. Since we all have recently experienced much vexation of spirit and stress of mind, I suggest that no mention be made of our trials and troubles while on this holiday. Can I depend upon you to cooperate with me in this matter?" In this way, privately and personally approach each of your brethren, and Andrew did as the master had instructed him.
You're on mute.
Sorry. Gary was asking if we were meeting, and when I it's saying everything it's repeating everything I am saying. It's weird. Okay. So Jesus basically is telling them to go talk with them, telling Andrew to go talk to each apostle privately and let him know that they want to go away to rest and relax. And so while they're away, he's asked Andrew to tell him not to to discuss their troubles. That way they can get it off their mind and relax constantly.
Exactly, because otherwise, if you start harping on that, you'll just, create a bigger issue.
Right, exactly. Okay, let's keep going. Pam, would you take the next one?
This was a oh, this was a marvelous occasion in the experience of
You
each
can't
of
hear?
them. They never, can you hear okay?
No, she can't hear you.
Yes, I can
Can you
hear
hear?
very much.
Okay. Just
You were
reconnect.
hearing me
Can you hear
before,
now?
Diane. I can now.
She can now.
Okay.
Okay, it disconnected her for some reason.
This was a marvelous occasion in the experience of each of them. They never forgot the day going up the mountain. Throughout the entire trip, hardly a word was said about their troubles. Upon reaching the top of the mountain, Jesus seated them about him while he said, My brethren, you must all learn the value of rest and efficacy of relaxation. You must realize that the best method of solving some entangled problems is to forsake them for a time. Then, when you go back fresh from your rest or worship, you are able to attack your troubles with a clearer head and a steadier hand, not to mention a more resolute heart. Again, many times your problem is found to have shrunk in size and proportion while you have been resting your mind and body. That's so interesting.
That is interesting. So he's saying take a break from it, and then when you come back to it, it'd be easy to deal with, right? But that doesn't work when you talk about leaving food out overnight, right? Because it might shrink, but it might not be edible the next day, right? There's Gary. Okay,
Hey,
and
Gary.
here's a
Coco.
couple ladies.
Hey, Coco.
Hey, Coco.
You hear Coco and
Yeah.
woof woof. Okay.
Coco, I expect you to read tonight. Okay, here we go. Rodney, you're the next one.
Next day, Jesus assigned to each of the 12 a topic for discussion.
No.
All day was devoted to reminiscences and to talking over matters not related to their religious work. They were momentarily shocked when Jesus even neglected to give thanks verbally when he broke bread for their noontime lunch. This was the first time that they had ever observed him to neglect such formalities.
I
All
wonder
right.
why.
Well, he probably got tied up in the moment and thought it was not necessary, you know. It's kind of funny because, you know, people ask me all the time why I don't like to pray when I go out to eat somewhere. And I never have. And I've always felt that it was an imposition on the other non-believers. I really did.
You
And
know, I've never felt that.
so
I also with I'm with you, Roger, because I've often felt a lot of people are doing it for show.
Yeah. That
Well, you
is,
can do it quietly just by bowing your head.
you can give thanks anywhere you want to. You know, your thought adjusters inside, all it takes is a word, you know, in your head. So,
You know, I the way she was mentioning how to do it, I think that's the appropriate way to
it
pray
is.
public, not
Yeah.
this one where we let's bow our heads, everybody even fold their hands, etc.
And what really aggravates me is these preachers that get up during their performances, if you want to call them church, and go on and on and on and on about nothing, you know. And I don't know. Maybe it's my old self coming back. It could be. I don't know. I have a very personal relationship with my thought adjuster and God, so prayer is a very special thing to me. So
Right.
anyway, all right, let's go on. Gary, will you take the next short one, please?
Okay. When they went up the mountain, Andrew's head was full of problems. John was inordinately perplexed in his heart. James was grievously troubled in his soul. My God. Matthew was hard pressed for funds, inasmuch as they had been soldiering among the Gentiles. Peter was overwrought and had recently been more temperamental than usual. Judas was suffering from a periodic attack of sensitiveness. No,
Sensitiveness.
huh?
Sensitiveness. Yeah, sensitiveness.
Okay, sensitiveness.
Don't be so
And
sensitive.
okay, and selfishness. Simon was unusually upset in his efforts to reconcile his patriotism with the love of the brotherhood of man. Phil was more and more nonplussed
Nonplussed.
by the way things were going. Nathaniel had been less humorous since they had come in contact with the Gentile population, and Thomas was in the midst of a severe season of depression. Only the twins were normal and unperturbed. All of them were exceedingly perplexed about how to get along peacefully with John's apostles.
Well, if you took all their problems and put them together, they'd make one depressing guy, huh? Wouldn't
Yeah.
they?
So the twins were kind of simple, so
Yeah,
they
they
weren't
didn't
in
care.
trouble.
Yeah, c'est
Yeah.
la vie.
What's going
Right?
on?
But yeah, how come everybody's upset? Yeah. Okay, here we go. The third day when they started down the mountain, they went back to their camp, a great change had come over them. They had made the important discovery that many human perplexities are in reality non-existent, that many pressing troubles are the creations of exaggerated fear and the offspring of augmented apprehension. They had learned that all such perplexities are best handled by being forsaken. By going off, they have le left such problems to solve themselves. So
Amen. It
that's
works.
very well wise, wasn't it? Right? Okay, Diane.
Their return from the holiday marked the beginning of a period of greatly improved relations with the followers of John. Many of the 12 really gave faith way to mirth when they noted the changed state of everybody's mind and observed the freedom from nervous Terrible. Okay. I can't say it. Irritability,
Irritability.
which had come to them as a result of their 3 days vacation from the routine duties of life. There is always danger that monopoly of human contact will greatly multiply perplexity and magnify difficulties.
So by them being around each other, it actually magnified their problems, didn't it? Because they were all in this state of mind.
Roger, I have a question about them. They were lacking funds because they were with the Gentiles. So does that mean that the Gentiles don't give money?
Well, no, but yes and no, because the Gentiles and the Samaritans wouldn't feel a need to give money like the Jews, because the Jews were very faithful on tithing and taking care of those who are doing spiritual work.
Ah.
Okay, and the Gentiles and the Samaritans didn't feel that way. They would not readily give money, especially to a Jewish group like that,
I
you know.
see.
And where the Jews would support the apostles and Jesus because they were doing religious work, and they felt that anyone doing religious work should be supported financially because they're not able to normally hold down a regular job, right? Which
So
makes
what you're
sense.
saying is the Jews are not cheap.
They're not cheap, that's right. And they take care of their own people, right? And many and this not much better than the Samaritans and the Gentiles do, right? And we don't do that today. You know, most of the people that get rich that are in the ministry go out and ask for it all the time. Like these mega churches and stuff, they're always wanting you to donate money, and they try to convince people that if you donate to their church, then God's going to make them rich or bless them in some way. And it doesn't work that way. You know, God does not expect people to give exorbitant amounts of money to these guys that are spending on airplanes and, you know, million-dollar houses. And if these guys were true to God, they wouldn't have those anyway. Right.
They wouldn't want them.
No, they wouldn't want them. It's not the gospel's way. It's not Jesus's way. It never
For
was.
sure.
Right. All right. Okay, Pam, would you take the next one?
Not many of the Gentiles in the two Greek cities of Archelaus and Phaselis,
Phalacius. Cs.
Phaselis,
Less.
believed
Less.
in the gospel, but the 12 apostles gained a valuable experience in this, their first extensive work with exclusively Gentile populations. On a Monday morning, about the middle of the month, Jesus said to Andrew, "We go into Samaria." And they set out at once for the city of Sychar near Jacob's well.
Okay. And that's what that little picture at the beginning of our things.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, little bucket in the right. All right, Rodney.
Four, the Jews and the Samaritans. For more than 600 years, the Jews of Judea and the later And later on, those of Galilee also had been at enmity with the Samaritans. This ill feeling between the Jews and the Samaritans came about in this way. About 700 years BC, Sargon, king of Assyria, in subduing a revolt in central Palestine, carried away and into captivity over 25,000 Jews of the northern kingdom of Israel and installed in their place an almost equal number of the descendants of the Cuthites, Sepharvites, and the Hamathites. Later on, Ashurbanipal sent still other colonies to dwell in Samaria.
And of course, they all become tongue-tied, didn't they?
Two.
Because they
It's
couldn't
interesting
pronounce
that
the
this area has always been in conflict,
Yeah, that's right.
even now.
Yeah, thousands of years, and they took them off as slaves, didn't they? And that was very common during those days that one tribe would conquer another, and then anyone that was left, they'd take him off as slaves and concubines. Okay, so they would destroy the whole population. That way they wouldn't come back again. And that was the way things were done back then, over and over and over again.
I think Alexander the Great had his men marry different women from different places that they conquered so that they created a family,
Yeah.
and broadened their
Scope of existence, right?
yes,
Yeah.
yes.
And then they're not going to go back and reconquer somebody that's part of their family again, right?
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Gary, would you take the next one?
The religious enmity,
Enmity. Yeah.
enmity.
Enmity. Yeah.
Yeah, the religion, whatever that means. What's that mean?
Means they didn't agree with each other. They were constantly warring and fighting.
Okay, now it makes sense. The religious enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans dated from the return of the former from the Babylon captivity. when the Sumerians worked to prevent the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Later, they offended the Jews by extending friendly assistance to the armies of Alexander. In return for their friendship, Alexander gave the Sumerians permission to build a temple on Mount.
Gerizim.
Huh?
Gerizim.
Gerizim, they should learn how to spell words or
Yeah.
something, where they worshiped Yahweh and their tribal gods and offered sacrifices, much after the order of the temple served at Jerusalem. At least they continued this worship up to the time of the Maccabees, when John Hyrcanus, close enough,
Close enough.
destroyed their temple on Mount
Gerizim.
Gerizim. The Apostle Phil, in his labors for the Sumerians after the death of Jesus, held many meetings on the site of this old Sumerian temple.
Okay, so you can see how these worship of gods and these conflicts between different type of peoples went on for years and years. Now, let me mention something here. It's interesting how this book kind of documents the progression of the Samaritans and Babylonians and all these cultures that came down from the beginning of time. But this interesting thing is in the Urantia book, it's very concise about how everything happened, right? But if you listen to the internet and you'll listen to YouTube, you'll get such a confused concept of all these different populations and all these different things that happen that if you watch it too much, you'll be so confused you won't ever be able to sort it out. So if you read the Urantia book from the beginning, in the history of the earth, it'll break it all down for you in a concise manner. And if I was smart enough, I'd probably do a book on just the history of the world and straighten out all these lies that's on the internet. But
Yeah.
I'm not going to be that older
Maybe that's
old
the
enough.
next one. Yeah.
I don't know. I'm struggling through the thought of Jester.
You'll feel so good when that's done.
Yes, I will. Because that's important.
You mentioned something,
Yeah.
but I just saw a video this afternoon about Palestine.
Yeah.
And this particular video said there was never a country named Palestine.
Yeah. It's not. It's a religious term. Yeah.
And it, and they were talking about the Israel-Palestine fight and stuff like that. It's just so ridiculous. We don't discuss politics here, so I'll shut up.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, everybody, congratulations. We made it through the end of the world. Did y'all know that?
This is the second time I survived that.
Yes,
The veteran
because
at this.
according to the internet, today was the day when the world was supposed to end. At least some of them were saying that, right? That comet was supposed to come to us today and destroy the world, or the aliens were going to invade and take over the world. Today's the day.
Oh.
Okay, now don't get too excited
It's
because
not over yet.
some of them are saying it's tomorrow. And some of them are saying it's the day after that. But we made it to the first day, which most of them were saying the 28th was going to be the day when we all died. So just thought I'd let y'all know.
Ah.
And I am so upset they're using, what's the physicist?
I don't think that's really him. I think
It's a AI generated. They've used so many things they've done. They used, I wish I could remember his name. He's a white-haired Oriental physicist that died this year. And every,
Oh, I didn't know he died.
yeah,
He
he,
did, yeah.
yeah, he died this year. And at least that's what they say. Of course, I may be quoting information that's wrong because you can't believe anything that's on the internet, but he died this year. So they're using artificial intelligence. All these guys are promoting, creating these videos and it looks just like him. One of them you can tell it's not him because he keeps doing this stuff all the time. But, it just upsets me to no end. Such a respected physicist is being
Absolutely.
used by AI generators to do that. And they're doing the same thing with Elon Musk. He's
And with Trump.
and with Trump too.
But you know
So,
what? There's still 5.5 hours left today, so
yeah, that's true.
that day is not over.
The day's not over, right?
I want to tell you something. I have a friend who was very active in a fraternity long after he left college. And according to him, the physicist you just mentioned, I don't know his, I know him, but I don't know his name. I don't know him personally, though.
It's Makaka Machi or something like that.
But anyway, according to my friend who allegedly knows him and may have had some minor contact with him, he is a Urantia book reader.
Yeah, I had heard that before too.
Oh, really?
It's amazing down through history who has been a Urantia book readers. Elvis kept one by his bedside.
Who is the director who did Avatar?
I know who you're talking about. I know every time I see
Oh.
the every time I see Avatar, I think this is most of this is straight out of the
Yes,
Urantia book.
exactly.
Oliver Stone, is that the person?
No,
No,
that's too. No, he's.
I can't think of his name.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait. I don't have my phone close. Rodney, can you ask Siri who directed the
Avatar? James
Avatar?
Cameron?
Yeah,
James
that's
Cameron.
it. And I swear he has read the Urantia
If
book.
he hadn't, he must have had some celestial going on because,
I agree.
All right, let's keep going. The antagonism between the Jews and the Samaritans were time-honored and historic increasingly since the days of Alexander when they had no dealings with each other. The 12 apostles were not averse to preaching in the Greek or other Gentile cities of the Decapolis and Syria, but it was a severe test for their loyalty to the master when he said, "Let's go into Samaria." But in a year they had In a year and more they had been with Jesus, they had developed a form of personal loyalty that transcended even their faith in his teachings and their prejudices against the Samaritans. All right, and
Can
here's a
you
picture of
explain that last
Alexander.
sentence?
In other words, what they're trying to say here is that even though they had this antagonism towards the Samaritans, their faith in Jesus was so great it overcame their innate ability to be mad at the Samaritans constantly, and be prejudiced against them. But when Jesus comes in and says that he has faith and he wants to save these Samaritans, they take on that honor of helping him do that, and so it kind of wipes out their prejudices against them, right? All right, let's go on. And there's a picture of
Picture of
Alexandria coming
Alexander.
in. The woman of Sakkar, and it's
It's
appropriate
appropriate
that
that
my
my wife starts.
thank you.
When the master and the 12 arrived at Jacob's well, Jesus, being weary from the journey, tarried by the well, while Philip took the apostles with him to assist in bringing food and tents from Sychar, for they were disposed to stay in their vicinity for a while. Peter and the Zebedee sons would have remained with Jesus, but he requested that they go with their brethren, saying, "Have no fear for me, these Samaritans will be friendly. Only our brethren, the Jews, seek to harm us." And it was almost 6 o'clock on the summer's evening when Jesus sat down by the well to await the return of the apostles.
Oh, you're muted.
Sorry, I said this was 6 o'clock in the evening When they sit down to refresh himself by the well, when this happened. Okay.
The water, sorry.
Yeah, you're next.
The water of Jacob's well was less mineral than that from the wells of Sychar and was therefore much valued for drinking purposes. Jesus was thirsty, but there was no way of getting water from the well. When, therefore, a woman of Sychar came up with her water pitcher and prepared to draw from the well, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This woman of Samaria knew Jesus was a Jew by his appearance and dress, and she surmised that he was a Galilean Jew from his accent. Her name was Nauda, and she was a comely creature. She
Comely
was
creature.
comely.
Comely, she was attractive. She was a comely creature, very attractive.
She
Okay.
was much surprised to have a Jewish man thus speak to her at the well and ask for water, for it was not deemed proper in those days for a self-respecting man to re speak to a woman in public, much less for a Jew to converse with a Samaritan. Therefore, Nalda asked Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" Jesus answered, "I have indeed asked you for a drink, but if you could only understand, you would ask me for a draught of living water, a draft.
Draught. Yeah,
A
draught.
draught of
Yeah.
living water."
Right.
Oh, I got it. Then said Nelda, "But sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence, then, have you this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and who drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle also?"
So
Woo!
she's,
This is leading into something good.
yeah. So she's asking him, how he's going to give her a drink of this living water, and he don't even have anything to get the water out of the well from, right? And there they are, sitting by the well.
She is pretty.
All right. Let's see, Rodney, you're up next.
Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water of the living spirit shall never thirst. And this living water shall become in him a well of refreshment springing up even to eternal life."
Wow.
Nalda then said, "Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come all this way hither to draw. Besides, anything which a Samaritan woman could receive from such a commendable Jew would be a pleasure."
Oh my.
She's flirting with him, isn't she? Right?
Oh, that's so lovely.
Yes. All right. Okay, Gary.
Alrighty. He gets the good ones.
Yes.
Nalda did not know how to take Jesus's willingness to talk with her. She beheld in the master's face the countenance of an upright and holy man, but she mistook friendliness for commonplace familiarity, and she misinterpreted his figure of speech as a form of making advances to her. And being a woman of lax morals, she was minded openly to become flirtatious when Jesus looked straight into her eyes with a commanding voice said, "Woman, go get your husband and bring him hither." This command brought Nalda to her senses. She saw that he had misjudged the master's kindness. She perceived that he had misconstrued this manner of speech. She was frightened. She began to realize that she stood in the presence of an unusual person, and groping about in her mind for a suitable reply. In great confusion, she said, "But, sir, I cannot call my husband, for I have no husband." Then Jesus said, "No, you have spoken the truth, for while you may have once had a husband, he with whom you are now living is not your husband. Better it would be if you would cease to trifle with my words and seek for the living water which I have this day offered you."
So
Whoa.
he changed the subject, didn't he? He said, instead of flirting with me, you should be inquiring on what I'm talking about, right? All right. By this time, Nada was sobered and her better self was awakened. She was not a moral woman, wholly by choice. She had been ruthlessly and unjustly cast aside by her husband, and in dire straits had consented to live with a certain Greek as his wife, but without marriage. Nada now felt greatly ashamed that she had so unthinkingly spoken to Jesus, and that she most penitently addressed the master, saying, "My Lord, I repent of my manner of speaking to you, for I perceive that you are a holy man and may be a prophet." And she was just about to seek direct and personal help from the master when she did what so many have done before and since, dodged the issue of personal salvation by turning to the discussion of theology and philosophy. People do that all the time, don't they? They quickly turned the conversation from her own needs to a theological controversy. Pointing out over to Mount Gerizim, she continued, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you would say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Which then is the right place to worship God?" And we all know any place is the right place to
Yeah,
worship God, right?
in your heart.
In your heart, that's right. Diane.
Jesus perceived the attempt of the woman's soul to avoid direct and searching contact with its maker, but he also saw that there was present in her soul a desire to know the better way of life. After all, there was in Nelda's heart a true thirst for the living water. Therefore, he dealt patiently with her, saying, "Woman, let me say to you that the day is soon coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But now you worship that which you know not, a mixture of the religion of many pagan gods and Gentile philosophers. The Jews at least know whom they worship. They have removed all confusion by concentrating their worship upon one God, Yahweh. But you should believe me when I say that the hour will soon come, even now is, when all sincere worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For it is just such worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Your salvation comes not from knowing how others should worship or where, but by receiving into your own heart this living water, which I am offering you even now."
Can you imagine being in his presence? And
What do y'all think is the living water he is talking about?
Just belief in God, the one single God.
Belief in God, the thought adjuster, that God within you, the living water springs from within. Where does that come from?
God.
It's God. God. It's that the living water is that knowledge that God's will give you every single day of your life if you just try to do His will. And that living water that springs from God the Father will be there regardless of all other agencies, including the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the angels, or anything else. Because why? It comes from within, right? It doesn't come from without. The living water springs from within. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
All right. So, who's up next? Me, I think. But Nada would make one more effort to avoid the discussion of the embarrassing question of her personal life on Earth and the status of her soul before God. Once more, she resorted to questions in general religion, saying, "Yes, I know, sir, that John has preached about the coming of the converter. He will be called the deliverer, and that when he shall come, he will declare to us all things." And Jesus interrupted Nada, said with startling assurance, "I who speak to you am he." What's he saying?
I'm the deliverer.
I am the deliverer. I'm the Son of God. I'm the creator of the local universe. I am in my bestowal here to deliver your soul and make it possible for you to survive, right?
Wouldn't that be a shock?
That would be
It'd
a
be a shock.
shock. Yes. All
All
right.
right.
This was the first direct, positive, and undistinguished pronouncement of his divine nature and sonship, which Jesus had made on earth. And it was made to a woman, a Samaritan woman, and a woman of questionable character in the eyes of men up to this moment, but a woman whom the divine eye beheld as having been sinned against more than as sinning of her own desire, and as now being a human soul who desired salvation, desired it sincerely and wholeheartedly, and that was enough.
You're muted.
This whole conversation brought her to the realization of the need of her own salvation, wasn't it? The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man,
Yes, but
right?
also I think it was his presence,
I'm sure that
and she was
helped.
receptive to that because even the apostles, when he speaks to them, sometimes they're overwhelmed and then they don't hear.
Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Okay, Pam, would you take the next one?
Esmeralda was about to voice her real and personal longing for better things and a more noble way of living, just as she was ready to speak the real desire of her heart. The 12 apostles returned from Sychar and, coming upon the scene of Jesus talking so intimately with this woman, the Samaritan woman, and alone, they were more than astonished. They quickly deposited their supplies and drew aside, no man daring to reprove him, while Jesus said to Nelda, "Woman, go your way. God has forgiven you. Henceforth, you will live a new life. You have received the living water, and a new joy will spring up within your soul, and you shall become a daughter of the Most High." And the woman, perceiving the disapproval of the apostles, left her water spot and fled to the city. Well, I hope she didn't lose those words after the disapproval,
Yeah,
you know.
exactly. But she did what? Recognize the living water within her. See, she did realize the relationship with her and God. That's the important thing,
Yeah.
right? So she came to the realization now, this is what happened to her after that, Rodney.
As she entered the city, she proclaimed to everyone she met, "Go out to Jacob's well and go quickly, for there you will see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the converter?" And ere the sun went down, a great crowd had assembled at Jacob's well to hear Jesus. And the master talked to them more about the water of life, the gift of the indwelling spirit.
Is that not beautiful or
Oh,
what?
wonderful, yes.
Yeah. Gary, would you take the next one?
Okay. The apostles never ceased to be shocked by Jesus's willingness to talk with women, women of questionable character, even immoral women. It was very difficult for Jesus to teach his apostles that women, even so-called immoral women, have souls which can choose God as their father, thereby becoming daughters of God and candidates for everlasting life. Even 19 centuries later, many show the same unwillingness to grasp the master's teaching. Even the Christian religion has been persistently built up around the fact of the death of Christ instead of around the truth of his life. The world should be more concerned with his happy and God-revealing life than his tragic and sorrowful death.
Amen.
But
It's so.
unfortunately, we don't know it, you know? I mean,
Yes, well, without the book, we wouldn't know it at all, would we?
yes. Well.
I mean, if you take what you can gain from the Bible itself, it's so confusing.
Yes.
Even if you study it for years and years and years, which I have, you cannot get the same meanings and value than you can from the Urantia book. Okay? And that's hard to accept because people believe that the Bible is the Word of God,
No,
right?
it isn't. I'm sorry to
Right.
say. Even
All right.
the
The
book
word of
mentions
man.
it.
It's a book of man. Nalda told this entire story to the Apostle John the next day, but he never revealed it fully to the other apostles, and Jesus did not speak of it until in detail to the 12. So they never discussed it after that, right? All right, Diane.
Nelda told John that Jesus had told her, "All I ever did." John many times wanted to ask Jesus about this visit with Nelda, but he never did. Jesus told her only one thing about herself, but his look into her eyes and the manner of his dealing with her had so brought all of her checkered life into in panoramic review before her mind. In a moment of time that she associated all of this self-revelation of her past life with the look and the word of the Master. Jesus never told her she had had five Jesus never told her she had had five husbands. She had lived with four different men since her husband cast her aside. And this, with all her past, came up so vividly in her mind at the moment, and she realized Jesus was a man of God that she subsequently repeated to John that Jesus had really told her all about herself.
Yeah. You're
You're muted.
muted.
So she didn't marry five different men, did she? She lived with these
Ah.
men, and so they considered them her husband. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Many women do the same thing today, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Pam, would you take the next one?
About herself. Okay. The Samaritan Revival. On the evening that Nalda drew the crowd out from Sychar to see Jesus, the 12 had just returned with food, and they besought Jesus to eat with them instead of talking to the people, for they had been without food all day and were hungry. But Jesus knew that darkness would soon be upon them, so he persisted to his in his determination to talk to the people before he sent them away. When Andrew sought to persuade him to eat a bite before speaking to the crowd, Jesus said,
Meat.
"I have meat to eat that you do not know about." When the apostles heard this, they said among themselves, "Has any man brought him aught to eat? Can it be the woman gave him food as well as drink?" When Jesus heard them talking among themselves before he spoke to the people, he turned aside and said to the 12, "My meat is to the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. You should no longer say it is such and such a time until the harvest. Behold, these people coming out from Samaritan city to hear us. I tell you, the fields are already white for white for the harvest. He let me see, he who reaps
receives wages and gathers this fruit to eternal life. Consequently, the sow so sours sours
Sowers.
sowers
Sowers and reapers. Yeah.
the sowers and the reapers rejoice together, for therein is the saying true: one sows and another reaps. I am now sending you to reap that wherein or whereon you have not labored, others have labored, and you are about to enter into their labor. This he said in reference to the preaching of John the Baptist.
So John the Baptist's followers basically prepared the way of these people, prepared them for their souls to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the apostles are there to bring them into the harvest. In other words, bring their souls into eternal salvation. And they didn't have to do a thing. They were already ready. And there's something else I want to mention here, the meat that you do not know about. When you fuse with your thought adjuster, sometime after you've hit the mansion worlds and gone through many worlds, you'll get to the point where you no longer eat. Y'all, did y'all know that?
Well, no, but I thought that what we eat is something, like unimportant or,
Yeah, in the mansion worlds, that's true. We keep consuming food, but the higher you get, the less and more less and less more food you need. Need and by the time you get to a first stage spirit, you live off the energy sources of the circuits of the universe. Okay,
just
so
like breathing the air.
like breathing the air, that's right. So you no longer need food. And much of what Jesus is saying here is the fact that he's already a creator son, he doesn't have to eat, right, to survive.
Right,
He's
right.
he only does that to keep his human body going because it
Well,
requires
also, the fact
food.
is that the more important fact is not him eating, but going and saving souls.
That's what he's here for, and that's exactly what he's talking about. How my meat is to do the will of him who sent me, the work, right? Of
Yeah.
saying that's his whole point of being there. All right, Rodney.
Jesus and the apostles went into Sychar and preached 2 days before they established their camp on Mount Gerizim. And many of the dwellers in Sychar believed the gospel and made requests for baptism. But the apostles of Jesus did not yet baptize.
Okay, so they didn't baptize, so they got John's apostles to do that, right? Gary, would you take the next one?
The first night of the camp on Mount Gerizim, the apostles expected that Jesus would rebuke them for their attitude toward the woman at Jacob's well, but he made no reference to the matter. Instead, he gave them that remark,
Memorable talk.
that's what I'm trying to say,
Yeah.
talk on the realities which are central in the kingdom of God. In any religion, it is very easy to allow values to become disproportionate and to permit facts to occur
To occupy,
to
occupy.
occupy the place of truth in one's theology. The fact of the cross became the very center of subsequent Christianity, but it is not the central truth of the religion, which may be derived from the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Right.
So the cross has nothing to do with the truth of Jesus's life, does it?
It's a symbol.
It's a symbol. Okay. The
Right.
theme of Jesus' teaching on Mount Gerizim was what he wants all men to see God as a father friend, just as he, Jesus, is a brother friend. And again, he impressed upon them that love is the greatest relationship in the world, in the universe, just as truth is the greatest pronouncement of the observation of these divine relationships. All right, dear.
Jesus declared himself so fully to the Samaritans because he could safely do so, and because he knew that he would not again visit the heart of Samaria to preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Roger, you're on mute. Mute.
We're at the same place we were a couple of weeks ago, or last week, really, where we got like.
Oh, let's finish it.
Okay, that's what I was going to ask. Do y'all
We're
want
so
to go a
close.
little bit longer? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Pam, would you take the next one?
Jesus and the 12 camped on Mount Gerizim until the end of August. They preached the good news of the kingdom, the fatherhood of God to the Samaritans in the cities by day, and spent the nights at the camp. The work which Jesus and the 12 did in these Samaritan cities yielded many souls for the kingdom and did much to prepare the way for the marvelous work of Philip in these regions after Jesus' death and resurrection, subsequent to the dispersion of the apostles to the ends of the earth by the bitter persecution of believers at Jerusalem.
Okay, so they prepared the way for the future of Philip preaching there,
Yeah.
right?
Yeah.
All right. Rodney, would you take the next one? Teachings about prayer and worship.
Yes. At the evening conferences on Mount Gerizim, Jesus taught many great truths, and in particular, he laid emphasis on the following.
All right, Gary.
The true religion is the art of an individual soul and its self-conscious relations with the Creator. Organized religion is man's attempt to socialize the worship of individual
So
religions.
it's the religion in your soul that makes a difference, not what church you go to, right? All right. Worship, contemplation of the spiritual must alternate with service, contact with material reality. Work should be alternate with play. Religion received by rhythmic poetry. The restraint of living, the time tension of personality should be relaxed by the restfulness of worship. The feeling of insecurity arising from the fear of personality isolation in the universe should be antidoted by the faith contemplation of the Father and by the attempted realization of the Supreme. So we see how worship comes in here and relieves the tension of all these dichotomies that go on in our lives, right?
But what I also saw was that it was like also dealing with the present day.
Exactly, right?
Right. Prayer.
Prayer is designed to make man less thinking but more realizing. It is not designed to increase knowledge, but rather to expand insight.
You see that, y'all? It's designed to increase insight, not benefit yourself necessarily. You don't,
Yeah.
it's not Santa Claus. You don't pray for things, right? All right,
Worship
Pam.
is intended to anticipate the better life ahead and then to reflect these new spiritual significances back onto the life which now is. Prayer is spiritually sustaining, but worship is divinely creative.
And that's exactly why worship keeps going on into the mansion worlds to paradise, right?
Yeah.
Rodney.
Worship is a technique of looking to the one for the inspiration of service to the many. Worship is the yardstick which measures the extent of the soul's detachment from the material universe and its simultaneous and secure attachment to the spiritual realities of all creation.
Detachment from material universe and attachment to what? Spiritual realities. It
Yeah.
prepares us for the next life. All right, Gary.
Prayer is self-reminding, sublime thinking. Worship is self-forgiving, super thinking. Worship is effortless attention, true and ideal soul rest, a form of restful spiritual exertion.
So it benefits our soul, right? Because it's self-forgetting, super thinking. It's not asking for things. Worship is the act, of a part identifying itself with the whole, the finite with the infinite, and the son with the father. Time in the act of striking step with eternity. Worship is the act of the son's personal communion with the divine father, the assumption of refreshing creative, fraternal, and romantic attitude by the human soul spirit. Pretty amazing, isn't
Yeah.
Worship is the. Oops.
New one.
Although the apostles grasped only a few of his teachings at the camp, other worlds did, and other generations on earth will.
Like
You
our
notice
generation.
other worlds did there?
Yeah.
Pretty good. Let's share our prayer. We didn't go too far over, did we?
No,
Not bad at all, really.
not bad at all.
All right, here we go. I think I'll do the prayer tonight. Prayer of acceptance. I believe that God is my paradise Father, that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By this same faith, I became a child of God and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe of Nebadon, is Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth, Amen.
Amen.
Thanks to
Amen.
everyone for coming to service tonight.
Thank you.
We're 1 minute over. We did pretty good.
Ah, it's wonderful.
Yeah. All right, y'all. I'll see y'all Thursday with a new
All
paper.
right.
All
Thank
right.
you.
Love you guys. Night, everybody.
Happy
Love you
Thursday.
too.
Night.